just thank you that everything that's happened so far, Lord, we just allow you to lead us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, that you're ever present. You're always talking. You're always guiding. You never leave us nor forsake us. And that you have a plan. You have a plan every day, every moment of every day. And I just thank you for what's getting ready to happen in the park today. Father, we give that whole thing to you. Father, I pray that you're already preparing hearts today. And that even though it might be they're coming for hamburgers and something just to be around people, that Father, that we would be you, that our hands and feet and eyes and mouth would be Jesus to those who maybe don't know you. So Father, I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for this body. Thank you for this morning and the direction you have for all of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, it's always interesting when you choose to let the Holy Spirit lead, what happens? Just got to get through this part right here for a minute here. There's a lot of anointing on everything that's happened this morning so far. Thank you, Michaela, Ben, the worship team. Linda, thank you for sharing that. Chris, thank you for setting the table. Actually, my message is about remaining, abiding. I started to talk about this 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago now, I don't remember, back in August. The point of my message in August was that all of these characters in the Bible that we read about, that there was something deeper than just religion that was in them that caused them to stay the course. Noah stayed the course for a bigger reason. You don't build a boat for 80, 100 years, whatever that was. You don't do that every day in the middle of a desert without something other than church being your motivator. And you read, and the Lord began to show me that all these characters in the Bible, I wrote them all down. I don't want to go re-preach that because I really want to take off where I was trying to finish that message with. There's something deeper in our walk with the Lord than showing up here for 2 hours on Sunday. There's something deeper than our walk with the Lord than saying grace before we eat. There's something deeper in our walk with the Lord than praying with the kids before we go to bed. It is an interaction. It's a real thing. I don't know if you guys, Chris and I were on vacation most of August. Nick said I've vacationed more than I've worked, and I actually do agree that he's right about that. I've been on pretty much more vacation than I've worked. Nick likes it when I say publicly he was right, so I want you guys to know that I'm saying publicly Nick was right about this. But anyway, Gabe, the week before last, we had an interesting church service. If you weren't here, Gabe gave a very, very brief message and then challenged us with a question or a topic, a thought topic, and then he released us all to have a conversation. Does anybody remember what he challenged us, what the topic was, other than Gabe cannot answer this? Neither can Mindy, because it was probably Mindy's message. Gabe preached it. But does anybody remember the topic that he presented to us before we split up? It was just kind of a conversation piece. Does anybody remember what that was? I know. I can't remember what I had for breakfast yesterday. I was pretty sure none of you would remember. Steph, I thought maybe you would.
I remember. I just wasn't going to say.
Okay. Now I'm turning you loose. What was his question, or what was his topic? Thank you.
And it's really interesting because my son-in-law is Isaac.
Yes. Your life's probably been in jeopardy, bro. When your mother-in-law is talking about that literally,
slightly concerning.
One eye open all the time. How many Isaacs have we killed because we stopped listening? I did not have that conversation with anybody here at church that day. But the way my brain's wired, things like that, get in my head, and I start to ponder, and then when I start to think, I literally think about that from every direction. But I thought about that a lot. And if you weren't here, Gabe said, he took us and read it. I believe it was in Genesis chapter 22, where God tells Abraham, take Isaac and sacrifice him to me. There's a three-day journey, it says in the Bible, from the time that where he had to go to the mountain. Don't know how long it took him to climb the mountain. Don't know if that was another day or 2 days. But there's a period of time there where he's carrying out the unthinkable in his head. We get snapshots of that where he says to the servant when he left him at the bottom of the hill, and he says, me and the boy are going up, and he straps all the wood on the boy, which is kind of amusing to me, like, here, you're going to carry your own firewood to burn you on. But it's a weird dynamic, but he says to the servant before he leaves, me and the boy will be back. Was that a faith statement? If you grew up in my house as a kid, maybe that was a faith statement. Maybe you're like hoping. But at the end of the day, Abraham is still a man who still has to trust God and is still wondering, holy cow, am I going up here to actually sacrifice the son that God gave me at 100 years old? Like the very promise. It's way bigger than just actually having a son in a natural setting. But so he's going up there. And so I always look deeper into what's not in the Bible when I read a story. And I've shared that with you guys before, but what's going through Abraham's head? I'm going to go take my son's life because God told me to. First of all, to even follow through, you have to know that God told you. It's not like you went to church and heard somebody say, hey, I think God's saying this to you. And I'm going to go home and think about it for a day, a week, a month, or 2 years, or 5 years, or 10 years, and never going to do it. God spoke to him, and he's going to follow through on it. There's something different inside of Abraham than just the average churchgoer. Because he knows he heard God enough that he's going to go do the unthinkable. What's the difference? This is where my brain goes. This is how I'm wired is. This is how living with Joe and Ann Pranger is like, I couldn't, because I'm probably ADD, and when I get focused on something, I can't get off of it until I just mull it all over, and I'm like, there's something different there. I don't know what it is, but there's something different there. It drives me. I don't show up here casually. I don't come to church because it's what I'm supposed to do. I come to church because I'm trying to figure out more about this book, about people, about what is God saying. And I'm here to tell you that the relationship that we can have with God is way deeper than just showing up and checking a box called church. And the Bible's full of it. Actually, the Bible's not complex. It's very simple if you want to get down to it. God had an unhindered relationship with Adam in the garden. Sin interrupted it, and everything that happens from there till Jesus' return is trying to put it back together. God's trying to have a relationship with you and me the way he had with Adam. Unrestricted, not a problem, not a discussion about sin every time we talk to him, not a list of everything we want from him, but just a genuine a conversation. He is trying to have a relationship with you, and most of us think he's trying to make us better servants. If today in the park is only about being a servant, you're missing the point. He's wanting us to actually demonstrate what it is to be in a relationship with him, and it rubs off on people. I don't want to go follow someone who has a great marriage that's older than me by what they tell me. I'm looking at them. I'm watching them. I'm like, it's obvious that guy at 80 years old loves his wife. It's obvious that he grabs her hand and walks around holding her hand because he loves her. It's a demonstration way more than it's words. What are we demonstrating? This is at the point 3 or 4 weeks ago that I shared with you when I started to talk about this, and I had 2 pages of type notes, which I told you I never do, and I didn't do that today. But when I got to the end, I wanted to get down to the scripture pieces. I wanted to get down to what the word says. And so I'm taking off literally there. So some of this you actually probably heard me say as I was rushing through the tail end of that message to get done on time. But I want to dig in here just a little bit that we're in a relationship. We're in a relationship with God. And I'm not talking about a master-servant relationship, which most of us, I default to that. I struggle with that. I have to keep telling myself that I'm a son, not a servant. I can be a son and a servant. I can't be a servant and a son in that order. A servant's an obligated position, and you, there's an obligation you feel. It's like going to work. I have an obligation at work. There's a paycheck. And I have to go do certain things to get that paycheck. And it's a merit system, and we understand that, and it works. That is not the system we live in with God. And yet, when we read this, we can interpret it that way. What system are we living under? Did God ask Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? Yeah, he did, didn't he? Did the plan change? Yes, it did. Religion is birthed most times out of a good, out of something that happened with God. Most church systems started because someone had an encounter with God. It was real. It was authentic. They stopped listening because God's organic. He's constantly changing. He's constantly adapting. And what he told you yesterday doesn't mean he doesn't still have you focused on doing that. But you and I, we create formulas. Like, this is what needs to happen. This is what we're going to do. We're going to make a plan. And God's sitting here going, hey, I'm adjusting the plan. I love the football season that's starting right now. What happens in the huddle? If you don't like football, everybody at least knows what the scene on TV looks like, right? Before every play, there's a huddle on the defense side and on the offense side. What's done? They make a plan. 10 or 15 years ago, the audible came into play regularly. The hurry-up offense. And if you're not familiar with that, that's a let's don't huddle, let's go up to the line and let's let the quarterback call the play based on what he sees the defense doing. It changed a lot of football. I got a newsflash for you. It's my opinion that if God was coaching NFL football today, he would run a no-huddle offense. He doesn't very seldom stick to the plan. And most of the time when he does, when you do huddle and you get up there, now today, they run a version of both. They make a plan, they get up there, the quarterback looks around, and he starts shouting all this crazy stuff, and because they're mic'd up, you're like, what is he doing? He's changing the play. We're not going to do it that way. You know what that requires from the team? To hear and understand what the quarterback's saying. If you don't know, you're not going to run the right play. What does Jesus say over and over in the New Testament? Those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. Is he talking about the ones you're looking at on Chris Pranger? Is he talking about these two eyeballs and these two ears? No, he's not. Over and over and over and over and over. Those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. What does he say to the disciples? We're going to read it in the sower. They go, hey, we don't understand what you're saying. He goes, hey, it's been given to you to understand things. I'm paraphrasing. You can read it in Matthew chapter 13 here in a minute when we get there. I'm telling you, he's saying to you, Jesus, this is what he's saying to the disciples. I'm telling you that I've given you the ability to interpret this. You got a different set of ears. You got a different set of eyes. Are you using them? Because I'm audibling. I'm looking at the defense that the enemy's putting up that we weren't necessarily playing. You weren't necessarily planning for. And when I get up there, and I'm the quarterback. I'm calling the plays. I'm like, yeah, we were going to do this, but we're not. We were going to sacrifice Isaac, but we're not. I'm going to provide. Isaac's like, thank you, Jesus. Speak to my mother-in-law, please. Go to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32. Those Bible pages turn and sound way different than somebody pushing phone, scrolling. I'm being sarcastic. Proverbs 8:32 through 36 says this, or through 35. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways, hear instruction, and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, watching beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Listen to me. Verse 32, that's what he's saying. Listen to me. He's talking about spiritual ears. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear my instruction, be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the door. Watching, hearing. Right here it is. It's in Proverbs. Watching, waiting. We have blue heeler dogs. You've heard me use this example. If you have good dogs, what does a dog do? A dog is constantly waiting on you unless he's a porch dog, and we've had a few of those that just lay there and do nothing, right? But if you have a working dog or a dog that's in tune with you, what does that dog do? Every time you move, that dog is like, where are you going? What are you doing? We have healers that now stay in our house. You cannot make them go out the house in the middle of the night. You want them to get up, you want them to go out, get up, put your boots on, get dressed like you're leaving, and then you can't keep them in the house, especially if you go out the door. They're watching, they're engaged, they're knowing we're doing something. Something's changing, we're moving. This is how we should be with the Lord. What are we doing? Are we just kind of waiting for, you know, the alarm to go off and we hit the bell four times or the snooze button four times and dad to yell three times downstairs, hey, let's go? Or are we in tune with what's going on? Are we watching daily at the gates? Are we like those healers? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 says, go there, please. Ephesians 5, 15. (clears throat) 15 through 17 says this, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish and understand what the will of the Lord is. That comes from daily knowing what's going on. Are you touching base with the Father? Are you just getting in this groove of we're going to take care of this thing that God told me to do with Isaac? We're actually going to go sacrifice Isaac. But what if the plan's changing? What if you get up tomorrow and what God told you to do today, you're looking at a whole other set of circumstances? Did God's whole plan change? A lot of times not. The navigation through it does. What he's saying to you, and more importantly, what we perceive of how. I don't know about you guys, but I'm a plan maker. So as soon as I hear, I can be on the wrong side of this most of the time. I can be like, I know this is what God wants me to do, set the course, take off, and then just stop listening. Like, hey, we're going from here to Dallas, Texas. Okay, yeah, the job's in Texas. Let's get to Texas. God didn't stop talking to you from here to Texas. He's still talking to you about what he wants done. And he might be changing your course, and he might be altering it. And you know what? Most of the time, he is. Because he's not looking for a task to be done. He's looking for a relationship with you to be established. He's looking for what's not normal, a fawn laying in a stream in this dream. This is not normal. It's not where fawns lay. The picture of that, the stream representing the flow of the Spirit, where we're supposed to live. And it was interesting in the dream that it was messy. And what Linda saw, this is messy. Is a stream, the river of the Spirit, going to flow in the park at church today? Doesn't look like this. Might be messy people there. Might be things getting said that shouldn't be said. Like, oh boy, we don't say those sort of things in church now. That's the mess. Is the Spirit stopped flowing there because of that? Joe said, the Spirit's in us. It goes where we go. We take it there. Our system is we want to go drag them from the park and get them here next week so somebody else can speak to them. You speak to them today. The Spirit of God's living in you. The Spirit of God's living in you. And there are people that you can talk to. They're not going to listen to me. And there's people that, my dad told me one time, and I don't remember what the conversation was, but he said, there is somebody in the world that there's no one more effective to witness to than you. Did you get that? You know why? Because it's relational. You've earned the right. You've earned the relation to speak in places. But a lot of times we disconnect, and we stop hearing, we stop listening. The days are evil. There's things going on. You have to be able to hear. You have to be able to understand. It's critical. Matthew chapter 13. Let's go to the parable of the sower. This is where I left off in my message a few weeks back. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read the first part. I'm going to read the second part. So if you're in Matthew chapter 13, verse 13 through 8, or excuse me, 1 through 9, is Jesus talking to the crowd about, in a parable, about the sower. his disciples come to him and be like, hey, why you keep talking these parables? We don't understand it. And then from verse 10 down to through verse 17, he explains to them about having ears and eyes to hear, and that they've been given the ability to hear. And then they're still like, yeah, okay, can you still tell us what this means? Here's where I'm going to start reading. This is Jesus now translating the parable of the sower to his disciples. It starts in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. This is Jesus speaking. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and then tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. Immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. I'm going to tie this so you know where we're going. I'm going to tie this to John chapter 15 about remaining. I'm going to go there in a minute. These two things go hand in hand. This scripture, most of the time, is taught about soil types, right? There's actually six. You could argue there's four. In my opinion, there's six soil types here. There's the path. There's the rocky places. There's the thorny places. Then there's the 30, 60, 100-fold return. There's six types of soils here. And so we focus on those soils. I want to take it a little more. It's actually about the ability for the plant to root. We have to root down into the things of God. Like if you're going to succeed, if you're going to be a plant that produces, if you're going to be a person in the spiritual realm, let's move away from farming analogy. If Chris Pranger is going to grow in my spiritual walk with the Lord, I've got to be able to put roots into something. I've got to get into fertile soil. And so when I evaluate myself, I don't always, I can promise you that there's probably not many times at all that I'm ever going, dude, that was a 100-fold return today. You killed it. Right? Most of us are looking at like, I was probably a path today. Like the Lord was dropping seeds and he was giving me things. And because of where I was at today, walking through life like this, I probably didn't do anything with them. I can really relate to thorny places, right? Says that I'm consumed with the things of the world, and so they're competing, right? That's what weeds do in your crops at home, is if you don't stay in front of the weeds, what they do is the crop's still growing, but the weeds are growing right next to them, and they're competing for water, nutrients, everything that's in that soil to make them grow. I can really relate to that. I don't even know most of the time I feel that I'm really in the 30, 60, or 100 group. That's how we evaluate it, right? That's what we look at. We see this and we start to measure ourselves by, am I actually even producing anything? And so most of my life, I've looked at those parables as an evaluation tool for me. This is where, before I keep talking any more bullet points, I want to go back here, just flip over to John chapter 15 real quick. Don't lose your place there. John chapter 15. Verse 1 says this, again, Jesus speaking to the disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may be more fruitful. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Abide, abide, abide. The King James Version says remain. What does it mean? Well, simplest form, if I told you I'm going to abide in this room, what does that mean? I'm going to stay in this room. If I told you, hey, I'm going to remain in this room, what does that mean? I'm going to remain in this room. 10 times. It's a little bit, when you read it, it's like, what, hey, the point is abide. Linda's dream, she didn't talk about getting out of the river. She didn't talk about they crossed the river. She didn't talk, they walked down the river and didn't get off and walk on the banks. I don't want to put word, right? It was in the river. In the abiding place. I spend a lot of times crossing the river. I get in and out of the river. I walk in it for a little bit and I do what Linda said. This is a messy. My socks are going to get messy. I don't like this. This doesn't fit. If it's right when I'm in there. Such a powerful dream. It's like, it's right. When you're in there, like, you know. Like, if you've ever walked there, it's like, this is, especially if you walk through it in a difficult place. This is hard. But this is right. It doesn't look right. Doesn't seem like it should be right, but it's right. Remain. I don't care if you ever come back to church. If your purpose for church is just to find God for 2 hours, I care that you have a relationship with God that's going on all the time. And that we meet back here to share stories, to encourage one another, to lift each other up, to talk about the Word, to talk about our experiences. That's what church is supposed to be. There's a real enemy that's trying to paint us in a light that we're unworthy in, and he wants us to drink that Kool-Aid. He wants me to focus on whether or not I am actually a path, a stony place, a thorny field, or a 30, 60, 90. The reason I stopped talking there and came here is, what does it say at the beginning? It says, he is the vine dresser. If you just surrender, you just give him your yes, he puts you in the productive field. He takes you from being a path to an actual fertile field. He takes care of the weeding of the thorns. If you've got thorns in your life, the scripture's full of examples. Remember the example of the tares and the wheat? And they came and said the enemy sowed tares, which are weeds, in the wheat. And they're like, should we go take them out? And the farmer says, absolutely not. Don't pull them out. You'll uproot the wheat if you go take them out right now. Wait till harvest. We'll cut them all down. We'll sort them out later. It's the same example. He's the one that's dealing with the problem. What is this about? John 15, bearing fruit, right? There's three scenarios of fruit there. If you want to look at it, if you abide, you'll bear fruit. If you continue to abide and he abides in you, you'll bear much fruit. If you abide in him and his words abide in you, you'll bear even more fruit. 30, 60, 100? Are you producing them? Only by doing one thing, abiding in his presence, hearing him speak, seeing and knowing when he shows up, knowing that, hey, that's the presence of my Father. When you were a kid, did you know when your dad came home before you saw him? Could you hear his truck come down the road? Could you hear the door close? Could you hear the recliner? Could you hear certain things, right? There were certain things that you just knew, hey, that's Dad. What can you do with that? What are we doing with it? Recognize where you're at. But I want to tell you, see you guys. Love you guys. Fruit. We miss this part. Don't miss this part. Galatians 5:22. Fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is a byproduct. Most of us are trying to produce the fruit. We're evaluating the 30, 60, 100. We're evaluating the soil type. We're evaluating whether that was successful or that was not successful. And we should. We're supposed to, right? But listen, before you start your evaluation process, why don't you check with, before we start opening our mouth and saying this or saying that, why don't we check with what God says? Because I promise you there's a whole other dimension. Guilty. I have opinions about everything. Ask the people that are around me, they'll tell you. I'm trying to learn to, okay, hold on, let's see what God says about this. What's God saying? What's the path forward here? Fruit is a byproduct of living in the Spirit. Fruit is a byproduct of remaining. Fruit is a byproduct of abiding. We go places, we involve ourselves, and we get these moments with God, and we're like, this is what I'm supposed to do, this is where I'm at. And then we leave there, and we have these expectations as if it was only there, and now we can't apply it here. Church, sometimes on Sunday. I've been to conferences and felt that way, right? A missions trip. We have these moments with God. And then we come back and we're like, it's like, okay, everything I thought doesn't fit the way it fits. Are you still abiding? Are you still getting with God every day and being like, listen, God is the ultimate multitasker. It's never about one thing. It's never, ever, ever about one thing. He doesn't work in boxes. He's not limited to either or. He's not limited to either it's this or it's that. He's always doing way more than what any of us can think or understand. And if you do not stay engaged with that concept, if you don't get used to the audible, he might actually be audibling the audible. And you're like, this is kind of blowing my mind. Well, you're going to get your mind blown one way or the other, because you're either going to be way behind trying to figure out where God just went, and you're going to be thinking I missed it, or I didn't hear God, or I wasn't listening to God, or whatever, down to I just have to stay in sync with Him. Listen, we can have all sorts of plans. And this is my only point. And this is actually at the core of most of what I even teach or preach, if you will, whatever you want to call it. Relationship. Religion is not relationship. Relationship is relationship. It's relational. It's eye to eye. It's contact. It's communication. It's understanding. It is uncle, nephew. There's a correlation there. There's something here more than just Ben and Chris. If Ben just works for me, then it's a servant-master relationship. If I work for Ben, it's a servant-master relationship. See what I'm saying? They're different. And so much of the church is trying to measure up. Trying to measure up. Trying to do the right thing. Trying to get it all right. Hey, I'm for Gabe's message here last 2 weeks ago or whatever when we all got together. I'm on board with that 100%. If this offends you, I apologize, but if it's up to me, I'd tear all these pews out tomorrow and start a bonfire. I'd put chairs in here. I would have way more of what we do as a community. I would have this flexible to, why? To change everything? No, that's not my first goal. My first goal is I want this to be relational. Out of relationship comes the ability to speak. Out of relationship comes the ability to help. Out of relationship do I begin to understand, what are you doing? Where are you going? What's going on in your life? I've gone to mega churches. Matter of fact, majority of our life we went to big churches. We left a church in Fort Wayne where we were deeply involved. Like I was on the board of directors and all, and like, okay, and I know all these people, couldn't tell you where they lived, couldn't tell you their kids' names, couldn't even tell you where most of them went to work at. So you know what my ability to talk to them was? Just like this. I taught a lot of classes. It's a monologue. I'm going to tell you what I think God said, and people are going to come up and either look at you like, you're an idiot, or, hey, I like that. That's the only interaction, right? Life is a conversation. Our relationship with God is supposed to be a conversation. And I would challenge you, and I'm going to wrap up with this. If you don't if you don't know if you have a true relationship with God, there's a couple self-tests you can do. Close your eyes when you're seriously praying with God. If you you want to get with God, like there's something that's on your mind, take yourself to that place, close your eyes, and stop for a minute and look at what that setting looks like. What does that setting look like? I'm not asking for an answer. I know what mine was. I know what mine used to be, and I know what it is now. It only got changed because this got challenged to me several years ago. What does that look like? Is it a conversation like you'd have with a good friend? Is it a conversation like you'd have with a kid? Is it a conversation like you'd have with someone who's way more superior than you? What does that look like? Because it's very telling. I will share, I'm not going to share exactly what mine looked like, but I'll give you the nuts and bolts of it was, I felt really small in the presence of a really big God and wasn't sure that I had the ability to actually interact with him other than just say, hey, forgive me, and this is what I'd like you to think about or consider. And it was like, it was not a conversation like I would have with my brother. What does that look like? I would challenge you, this is just me, not preaching this to you, I would challenge you to say, what does that look like? And I would challenge you more importantly to think, well, how does God want that to look? The fight, several years ago, Joyce Myers wrote a book called The Battlefield of the Mind. It's actually a really good book, and I'm realizing now that I maybe read a few more books than I think I've read, but that whole book is about what we think versus what God says. And the only thing you got to do is the enemy just get your mind to think that you're not worthy. And it'll change everything. What does he say about you versus what you think about you? How do you converse with him? If he needed something from me, I know what that would look like. If I needed something from him, I know what that would look like. If I needed his help, I know what that would look like. If he needed my help, I know what that would look like. You know why I know mostly him versus some of you other ones? Because he's my brother. We've spent a lot of time together. We've had a lot of conversations. We've talked about multiple things. We've fished together. We've hunted together. We've fought with each other. I know this. I did throw pears at his head. I hit him in the head with a pear.
He was 20, I was 3.
I'd do it again tomorrow. There's a relationship. This is my only point, and I'm done. He's called us to remain in his presence. He's not called us to figure out and fix everything that's wrong. And we do it with the right intention. I do it. I'm on board. What is he wanting to do? Because what he's wanting to do is way bigger than what we're capable of actually doing. He will do more than we can think or imagine. He will minister to multiple people at the same time that we're getting ministered to. And the person that's in that dream that she's talking about, there's no other place to live. And if you've experienced walking in the flow of that Spirit, if you've been, even when it's messy, even when the water doesn't look clear, is still the place to be. Because the Lord continues, when you open your eyes to see what's in the Spirit, you see the abnormal, you see what he sees. You see a lion lying down with a lamb. You see a fawn laying in the water. You see a mess, and there's peace running in the middle of the mess. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for you and your Holy Spirit. I thank you for what's taking place here this morning. And the things that your Spirit does as he moves. Lord, I pray a special anointing over Corona today. Lord, I just ask that there would be angelic presence all over. Father, that you would release a sweet spirit over this place, that, Father, that would linger even after the get-together is over. And that, Father, hearts would be soft and connections would be made, and that we'd be able to minister to those that are hurting, and that we'd be able to see the things that you see and the things that you hear. Father, give us eyes and ears to hear spiritually. And we thank you, Father, for the gift of the Holy Spirit and Jesus and your word, Father, that just is all three in one that happens in our life daily if we'll just choose to live there. Thank you, Jesus. Give us a great day today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are